So today we have two people who are going to give reflections on, I think, on a number of things, maybe on what mothering means to them, what the theology of God the Mother means, maybe a bit of that, I don't know. The first one to speak is Marge Hansel, and I see that Janet Catracha is here to listen to her mother. She's probably wondering what her mother has to say. So we have scripture that Marge will read before she speaks, and so we'll invite her and thank her for being willing to speak to us today. I'm looking forward to this, Marge.
The reading, the scripture for the day is from John 15, and it's Jesus talking to his followers, knowing that he's not going to be with them very much longer. So these are important words that he wants to pass on. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that your Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Thank you, God, for the words that you give me. If you look up mother in the dictionary, you will find that it is a noun, an adjective, and a verb. That's pretty impressive, in my opinion. That's because I'm a word person. A noun, a female parent, a woman in authority, think Mother Teresa, an older person, a source or origin. Necessity is the mother of invention. Maternal tenderness, an ultimate example, the mother of all whatever. And as an adjective, it's a mother hen. And a verb, to give birth to or to care for. To describe my own mother, she sewed. She lengthened hems or shortened hems. She patched holes and mended socks and used patterns to create new clothing. She sewed a wedding dress for me. Not a creative stovetop cook, but an enthusiastic baker of pies, cakes, and cookies. Also applesauce. And she was from Oregon, so she could spot a wild raspberry bushes growing along the roadside, even if she was driving at 50 miles an hour. She never had a pet. She never did learn to swim well. She was a stay-at-home mom while children were young. Most of her friends were from the church rather from the neighborhood. She voted in every election. And this is the important one. She had soft skin and a comfortable lap. I gotta repeat that one. She had soft skin and a comfortable lap. She was honest in her emotional responses. She was not a leader, but she was definitely support staff. Now, it did occur to me as I was reading this, I could be describing myself or my own daughters here. As parents, my husband and I pretty much leaned on our own upbringing as to how or how not to be parents. in the 1960s, while others were listening to the Beatles or generally raising havoc across the country, we brought four children into the world. I think I was pregnant for the entire decade of the 60s. It was a busy decade, to say the least. Three of them were born in Ohio and one in New York. We learned early on how powerful reverse psychology can be, at least in our family. So if there was some new food on the table, you said, oh, you might not like this. Don't even bother trying it. And of course, they would want to eat it then. Or if your child says, I don't think I'll go to college, and you're horrified, but you reply, okay, that's your decision. It'll drive the kids nuts, because he or she will indeed decide to attend college. It worked every time. Along the way, as a parent, I found that when responding to an incident, I realized that it was necessary to listen first, to determine whether to apply have a legalistic approach. Don't you ever do that again, or here's your punishment. Or whether to apply a gospel approach, which would be an embrace, sometimes with no words at all. Because if a child is already in misery because of what he or she has done, more law isn't necessary. But I did not always get it right. And like all parents, when your adult child starts a sentence with, quote, I never told you this, mom and dad, but you just tense up and wait for what comes next. Even adult children need lots of hugs, love, and forgiveness. And sometimes the children have to forgive their parents. That brings me to a pivotal moment in my understanding of the persona of God. It happened decades ago in a Sunday morning worship service in Utica, New York. Typically, I sat in a pew near the front with my own four children, handing them Cheerios when they needed a nibble or gently scratching the backs of their necks. This is during the sermon. Scratching the back of their necks, which, by the way, I could do two at a time. Sometimes other kids asked if they could sit with my children. It was all about the Cheerios and the neck rubbing. On this particular Sunday, the reading for the day included the words, Jesus wept, which I learned in Lutheran schools that was the shortest book in the verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. I do not remember if it was Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem as he anticipated its destruction, as found in Luke 19. More likely, it was his weeping when his friend Lazarus had died. John 11 tells us that when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So in the sermon that day that my husband was preaching that day, he referenced the fact that Jesus wept. And he associated it with a feminine response to tragedy, thus inferring that Jesus, God's son, had a feminine side. Up until then, I had only heard God referred to as he or him. As a child, I knew God loved me because my mother sang a prayer to that effect when she tucked me into bed each night. But here was a clue that as an adult, I had not moved beyond that to realize that there's no way we can fully explain who God is. God is bigger than our ability to explain who God is. That was a revelation to me. As an older person now, I do find it necessary to chat with God on a daily basis. And I trust that God knows my name and listens. Our conversation usually starts and ends with, "You lead, God, and I will try to follow." It's comforting to imagine God with soft skin and a comfortable lap, just like my mom. Amen.
Well, that's brought tears to my eyes too, Marge. we have now a version of Psalm 23, which I think you'll appreciate, and it's by Bobby McFerrin, and Dave has found this particular version for us.
As it was in the beginning.
beautiful, moving piece. Next, I have the joy of introducing Meg Gillard. Of course, we all know Meg. Both of our, the women giving reflections this morning have so much life and so much love and are so present in the lives of so many of us. So let's hear what Meg has to say. Thank you, Meg.
Thanks, Barb. And thanks, Dave, for finding that beautiful Bobby McFerrin version of the 23rd Psalm with a feminine pronoun. That First Baptist is where I first heard that, and I think I heard it first from the gay men's choir. And I cried, anyways, to think of God as woman. Well, I wanted to start by sharing a little bit about Mary. As a young Catholic girl, I learned that Mary was the mother of Jesus, and she was both an earthly mother and a heavenly mother. We had statues of Mary throughout our Catholic school, and we prayed daily to Mary. As I started learning a little bit about Mary, I saw her as just really a person of help and strength for me in my daily life. Just helping me get along with little things. And I prayed to Jesus also, but Mary was right there with Jesus as his mother in my prayers and helping me. In second grade, I began to expand my idea of Mary when I learned the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This is a story about a young man, a peasant farmer in Mexico named Juan Diego. And in 1531, on his way to morning mass, Mary appeared to him and told her she wanted a cathedral built on the spot. So he went to the bishop and told the bishop this, and the bishop, of course, didn't believe him, and Mary had to come three times so that and offer some proof. The bishop wanted proof. So what Mary did in this story was she made roses grow in the winter in the mountains in Mexico, and she left her image, the image of herself, on his what's called a tilde, or it's like a poncho, left her image, and he took it back to the bishop, and they did go ahead and build the cathedral on the spot. And I have not seen it, but I'm pretty sure the tilde can be seen in the Mexico City Cathedral, and you see the visage of Mary. And that was that until in my 30s I got interested in the goddess and this idea of God as female. And in one of my books that I was reading on the goddess, I came across a goddess named Tonantzin, who had appeared to Juan Diego in Guadalupe. And this was an Aztec native story. And it just, you know, like something clobbered me over the head. Okay, this Mary came for the conquistadores, and she came for the Aztecs. And Our Lady of Guadalupe is venerated all over Central America and South America, and a lot of people say, oh, she's way bigger. She's way bigger than Jesus. Like if you talk from people from that area. So anyways, with all that's going on with the people coming from Central America to the United States, I've started up a prayer to Our Lady of Guadalupe, asking her to help all of us to understand and to be active in what could support this problem at the border, and then also what's behind this problem. Why are people leaving their home? They obviously are leaving because of terrible circumstances and their lives being threatened. And I'm sure money is involved in a lot of ways. So that's Our Lady of Guadalupe and my learning of her as God is feminine. The next place where God is feminine showed up in my life was a story where a new indoor pool was being built in my hometown at the YMCA, and there was going to be a swim team. So I got my mother's attention, which wasn't always easy to do because we had six children. But I said, I'd really like to be on this swim team. And she heard me. She heard me in the way that Marge was talking about. She listened. And she sat me down in a little private conversation and said, you're going to have to learn something before you join the swim team. And I just couldn't imagine what did I have to learn? And then she said, you're going to have to learn to breathe while you swim. She said very kindly and gently, you hold your breath when you're swimming and then you stop and you take a breath and then you swim some more. She said, that's not the kind of swimming they do on the swim team. They actually do something called rotary breathing. And at this point, I'm thinking, my mother knows everything. So she signed me up for a personal swim teacher named Joyce Siebers. And Joyce entered my life and I entered hers. And Joyce worked very patiently with me doing my arm strokes and getting the timing just right so I could turn my head at the right place where my arm was behind me and I could take a big breath and come back with my arm and start to stroke again. And it probably took me about 3 or 4 months to learn it, but once I learned it, it was like a miracle for me. And then Joyce asked me if I'd volunteer teaching little ones at the Y how to swim, which I did, and I joined the swim team. And then when I was in 10th grade, I took lifeguarding, and it became my first summer job, and actually my winter job. I got to lifeguard at the Y on the weekends, and swimming has always been that special place where God was paying attention and knew that I wanted something really bad and was asking for it in my prayers. And my mother was guided to help me out with that. And swimming has just always been a gift. And as a matter of fact, I have only gotten back into the Island Health once to do the lap swimming, but I thought this is what I'm going to do on Mother's Day, and I got a 5 o'clock appointment to be able to swim in the lap pool, which is like heaven after COVID. My next experience of God is feminine was during and following the blizzard of 66. Some of you probably remember in the Northeast in 1966, we had a blizzard that delivered about 100 inches of snow over most of the Northeast. And as I looked out the window, I really had this guidance from God that said, go out there and build yourself a snow cave. So once the snow had stopped and the sun came out, I got in my gear and took my shovel, and the snow banks were 8 to 9 feet high. They were amazing. They were way bigger than me. So I thought, well, I'll just start in the middle and start digging out. And I thought, I'm going to dig it as deep in so that I can lay down in it. So I probably spent 2 days doing it. I did it over the period of 2 outdoor times, and then I smoothed out the roof and I smoothed out the walls with my gloves, just rubbing and making it all nice and, you know, the way snow gets when it's hard packed and you rub it, it almost has a sheer to it. So then on the third day, I went out and I just didn't have to do any work. I came home from school and I went and I laid in it. And I think it was the first time I really experienced what we call at First Baptist the thin space of God, where kind of the divine and the human come together a bit. And one thing, the cave was so quiet. I couldn't even hear the cars going by, and I lived on one of the main streets in Fulton. And the sunlight came through the cave and just created this crystalline, beautiful light all around the cave. And the insulation of the snow made the cave warm. So for about 3 weeks, I was able to come home in the winter. This was mid-January, and just I'd get home from school, put on my snow clothes, and I'd go out and I'd just lay in the cave. And it was an experience. I wouldn't say the 11-year-old called it an experience of faith, but as I look back in my adult life, it's one of the most times where I think there was God with me, just by myself, and me experiencing that deep, deep peace and tranquility that we experience in that kind of meditative, contemplative way. So those are experiences of sharing my idea of God as feminine. And just for once, I'm going to go back to the story of my mother. A similarity, Marge said her mother didn't know how to swim. My mother didn't know how to swim either. And so I think it was really, and she never went swimming. And I think it was so great for her to see this girl child that really wanted to learn this skill early and help her know how to get it. Thank you.